Amen. Today's reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and can be found in the Pew Bible at page 151. That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9, at page 151. The greatest commandment. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Let's say, share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This autumn session, we're going to be reading together through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. The final book in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the book which, in fact, connects the stories of the Exodus to all the rest of the stories of God's work, not only in the Old Testament, but on into the New Testament. This series of sermons is entitled These Words, because in the Hebrew tradition, that's the name of the book, These Words. The Hebrew tradition is to take the first word or first two words of the book and make that the title. These words. The word Deuteronomy appears in the Greek translation in verse 18 in chapter 17 and refers there to a copy of the law which the king is to write out for himself. And in the Greek tradition, this word Deuteronomy becomes the name of the book, and so in our English Bibles. These words, however, say something more about what the content of the book is, what the purpose of the book is. This book records these words which God speaks to his people through Moses. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a long one, 34 chapters. So in one autumn session, we can't possibly look at each chapter and each verse in detail. Wonder if anyone recognizes where this is. Now I've got a wee pointer. Oh, here we go. There's a coastline, and there's a city which seems to run round there. We can see the beginning and the end all in one view. And that's one of the things we're going to try and do, is to get this large-scale overview of what the book of Deuteronomy is about, where it begins and where it finishes. We can zoom in a bit. There's two halls for a sports centre. There's a tennis court. Hiding in the shadows, there's a pond. And that's all the clues I'm going to give you. Anyone recognize where that might be? What about this one? Recognize where that is? We are here. You can start from an overview and you can zoom right in to one particular place. The scary things about these pictures are these are free. That's what you get on Google Maps. And if that's what they're giving you for free, what can they do? What can they zoom in on that they're not actually giving us for free? But merely to illustrate, what we're going to try and do in Deuteronomy is to get this overview of the whole book, the shape of the book, and then each week we're going to zoom in on one particular passage which illustrates one of the key themes of the book, so that as we go through, we're illustrating the main themes by looking at one particular passage. What is Deuteronomy? To help us get this overview, this high-level view of the shape of Deuteronomy, it's good to ask this question, what is Deuteronomy? Here is an overview of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is preaching the word of God, profaned by the Israel of God, practiced by the Son of God, proclaiming the new people of God. Now, don't go thinking I'm all that clever. I'm borrowing this outline from Simon Manchester, who's the rector of an Anglican church in Sydney, and who was preaching on Deuteronomy at the Keswick Convention this year. And he shared this outline with us. And it seemed quite good and quite short and helpful to share with you. These words, the book of Deuteronomy, these words are preaching God's word. The whole book is God speaking to us, his own word. And when we read it or hear it read to us, it's as though God were preaching his word over again to us, so that we might hear God speaking to us. As we will learn, Deuteronomy is an invitation into a new life, a new relationship with God. But what we see in the book of Deuteronomy and in the rest of the Old Testament is that the people of God, the Israel of God, rejected that invitation. They rejected the possibility of living in a new relationship with God. Just to keep the peace going, they profaned the book. They rejected what the book had to say to them. Sadly, this still happens today. Indeed, many of us hear the invitation of God to live in a new relationship with him, and we choose not to do that. This new life, this new relationship with God, was perfectly practiced by the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has perfectly lived in covenant relationship with God. And he is our example of what it is like to live in this relationship with God. Finally, Deuteronomy is proclaiming the new people of God. By these words which God speaks to us, God creates a new people. Remember, God's words are powerful words. They achieve the purpose for which he sent them. God speaks a new relationship into being, and by his word calls us, invites us, and also establishes us in that new relationship. That seems a very good high-level overview of what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And week by week, we'll remind ourselves of this, what is Deuteronomy, this overview of the book, so we can locate ourselves in these words. I'm sure you've noticed, but this slide perhaps makes it clear, the whole of Deuteronomy is focused upon God. Now, that might seem obvious, but if you don't say the obvious often enough, a generation of folks will grow up who don't know it. The first, second, and third thing to say about Deuteronomy is it's about God. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this because we get that order wrong. We tend to think everything is about me. We approach the Bible because we think it's about me. And that way we've got it in the wrong order. And we very seldom get time to fit God in. We need to put God first and then us. This is a book about God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4 is perhaps the first verse of the Bible learned by any Jewish person. It is a daily prayer, not just once a day, but frequently throughout the day, Jewish people will pray these words, Shema Israel. This verse is a foundational confession of our faith in God. It identifies the God of the Bible as a unique God in a category of one. This is what we believe about God. And so today, as we begin to hear these words, it seemed good not to begin in chapter 1, but rather to begin in chapter 6 with God, who is the focus of the whole book. If we can hear these words about God, we shall better hear all the other words which God will preach to us in this book. Who is the Lord your God? Don't worry, I'll explain all this as we get there. It might be one of the best known verses in the Bible. It might seem relatively straightforward in English, but it is in fact a very challenging verse. In the main phrase, there are only four Hebrew words. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Our God, Lord, it's Lord, our God, Lord, one alone. And I've tried to match the colors to the words there to let us see what's happening there. You'll notice right away the final word, Echad, can be translated either as one or alone. If you remember your grammar from school, you'll notice that there's no verb anywhere in this clause. And what that means is to translate the verse into English, you need to add a verb somewhere. The usual verb which is added is the verb to be, the word is. And so I've put down here three possible ways to translate this clause. And if you look at the Bibles in the chairs and pews in front of you, you'll see all of these options at the bottom of the page there. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So we've put the verb in the first part. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. We've put the verb in the second part. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Let's just put the verb everywhere. It's helpful to note that none of these possibilities say things which are untrue about God. They all say things which are true about God. Even the difference between alone and one is also true. If I were to pick one, I'd go for the middle one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. In this verse, God is preaching himself. God is revealing himself to his people, to you and to me. The Lord our God. Now, the Lord here, that word, is a personal description. It's not a title describing a function, but it's a phrase that is used to translate the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh our God. Our God does not only reveal himself by function, although he does that. Our God is creator. Our God is redeemer. Our God is sustainer. All of these are functions which God performs. But God also reveals himself personally, as a unique individual with a personal name. And this is his personal name, Yahweh. In our English versions, it comes out Lord with all capital letters. And we need to train ourselves to remember that's a personal name. We can know people by their function, the lawyer, the teacher. But that's a very impersonal way to know someone. It depersonalizes our relationships and prioritizes function over person. Isn't it better to know Mr. Livingston or Mr. Thompson, who happen to work as lawyers, or Mrs. Mackay and Mrs. McBurney, who happen to work as teachers, to know the person rather than the function. Our God is not someone who only carries out the functions of divinity. He is personal. He has a name. Yahweh is his name, and it belongs to no other. He is a unique God. The Lord is one. Yahweh is one. Now, this could be saying what the first commandment says. You shall have no other gods. There is only one God for you. This could be saying there are no other gods. There is no one else in the whole universe who is God. Only this one, the Lord alone, is God. No one else is God. And this is true. We confess that there is only one God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This God alone and only is God and no other. From other parts of the Bible, from our own experience, we know that many people worship other things as gods. Some people worship many gods. But this is not how the new people of God are to live. The relationship which God wants to establish with us is a unique relationship with Him alone as God. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. This is the great confession of our faith in who we know God to be. This is how God revealed Himself in these words. Now you might be thinking, where does Jesus fit into all this? We're always talking about Jesus being God, but how can Jesus be God if Yahweh alone or only is God? Well, let me show you how this might work. Here's a verse from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words down for us. Paul writes, "There is one God." And in the second half of the verse, there is one Lord. One God, one Lord. Paul, brought up as a Jewish person, is clearly using the language of Shema. Our God is one. Our Lord is one. Paul relates the two halves of the verse to creation. From whom are all things and for whom we exist. Through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Which is related to God. God is the only creator. But the action all happens in the middle. There is one God, the Father. There's nothing remarkable in this. God is the Father, the source of all creation. But then Paul writes, there is one Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Without having to explain or defend it, Paul includes Jesus Christ in the Shema. Paul includes Jesus Christ in this confession of faith in who God is. The one God daily confessed in Shema includes God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is God without being a second God, without contradicting the oneness of God. When God revealed Himself in Jesus, the first Christians didn't need to create a new category of God. They didn't need to develop new ideas about God. They were able to include both God revealed as Yahweh and God revealed in Jesus as one God in the category of God. We are right to worship Jesus because He is God. And we can be confident there's nothing in the Old or New Testament to challenge this confession of our faith, because this is what God preaches to us. God is God, Jesus is God, without confusion. One might almost say without complication. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. God preaches to us the Word of God about Himself. Jesus is our God. What then are we to do in response to this revelation of God? When we hear this word declaring who God is, what are we to do? Well, verses 5 to 9 tell us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. This is our response. We are to love our God. Why? In many ways, the verse doesn't tell us. It simply says, He is your God. Therefore, love Him. He has made Himself known as your God. He invites all of us to call upon Him as God. He calls us into a new relationship with Him where He is our God and we are His children. This is why we love Him. He has freely made us into His own people. We love Him for who He is in Himself, our one God, our only God. How do we love Him? What does it mean for us to love our God? In English, we generally use the word love in a variety of ways. I love my car. I love my dog. I love my football team. I love my family. But you better not get all those mixed up. But in all these, we don't mean the same thing by the word love. What does it mean for us to love our God? How do we love Him? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It is unhelpful if we try to think of this verse as saying there's a way to love God with your heart, which is different from the way you love God with your soul, which is different from the third way you love God with your strength. What in fact the verse is saying is that we love the Lord our God with everything, with all that we are. There is no part of us left out from expressing love to God. You love God with your emotions and with your mind. You love God with your time and with your talents. You love God with your possessions and with your energy. In John 10, the Lord Jesus speaks of this when he says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." I lay down my life. In his love for the Father, the Lord Jesus returns love to him by offering him everything, all that he is. This is the example we are to follow. All that I am, I return in love to God who loved me first. I express my love for him with everything I am. Then in verse 7, you shall talk of these things, of them, of the words of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is a great bit. You are to love the Lord your God when you live for Him. When you live for Him at home and when you live for Him out in the street. There are many who talk much of their love for God when they're here in church on a Sunday, when they're in company with other Christians. But they never think of speaking about their love for God or showing their love for God all the rest of the time. When they're at their work, when they're playing golf, when they're driving their car, when they're with their family. Our love for God needs to be in all of our life, in every part of our life. We need to live that integrated life. Think again of the Lord Jesus. We know that he went to the synagogues to pray on the Sabbath. We know that he publicly read God's word and prayed together with others. But also when he was alone, he made time to pray. His life was a whole life, completely united in love for God and in service for him. There weren't two parts of his life, one part which was religious and another part. And that's what our life is to be if we love the Lord our God, a whole united life, loving God all the time. In all that we do, in all that we are. Do we love God with our whole lives? Are we the same in our love for God in public and in private, in church and at work, in school or in college? You shall teach your children diligently. Commands spoken of here are the command to love God with our whole lives. This is what we are to teach our children. To love God with their whole lives. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach others? Didn't he teach everyone he met? Go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. If you love the Lord your God, you will teach others that they also might love the Lord their God. You can teach others just by living your life in love with God, by showing in your acts of grace and kindness that you love God. You can teach by words when we speak of God and give testimony to his love for us. The people of God practice loving God with all of their lives because God has loved us. God has loved us in Jesus with everything he had, giving everything for us that we might know his love. This is our God. This is the God who speaks these words to us in the book of Deuteronomy, a God who loves us. The relationship into which God will call us is a relationship of love, where God loves us and we love him. Why not hear these words and enter into that new relationship of love together with God? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these words, these ancient words which you speak to us afresh today. And we pray that you would help us to hear them. And we pray that these powerful words would transform our lives, that we would know that you love us, that we would love you in return, that we would display this love in all our deeds, in all our words, in our whole lives for you. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.